our speaker this morning needs a little background. I met Jim, I think, when we were both in high school, because Carissa's dad, David Hickson, my cousin, Carissa Carr's father, and Jim were close friends in high school and then in college, and I would see them from time to time. Catherine and I married very young, and when we were still in college, we drove to Florida on vacation one January, and on the way back from Florida, my Volkswagen Beetle started acting up and barely move down the highway, managed to nurse it into Chattanooga, and there bumped into Jim, who repaired my Volkswagen. Do you remember that? That 35 years ago. He repaired my Volkswagen. We were able to get back home to Michigan. So we go back at least that far. We went to school together, went to seminary together, and then for well over 20 years, we have gone to conferences together. David and Jim and I go every year to a conference somewhere, so we spend time. You know, on occasion, we go to the sessions. Usually, we sit around chewing the fat and networking. After you've been to so many conferences, you kind of heard it all before, and so we get a lot more value and benefit from spending time together. And I think an argument could be made that it works because of the three of us, I've been at our church the least amount of time. I've only been at Graham for 20 years. David's been in Ohio for 23 years. And Jim has been at Tabor for 24 years at Tabor Church. And that qualifies you to be an old man. And one of my dearest friends in the world, it's a real treat. He did a wedding in Grand Rapids yesterday and volunteered to come over here. And he's commented many times about how much in common Graham seems to have with Tabor Church. And thank you for coming, Jim.
Thanks, Mike. Well, that's a lengthy introduction that saves me the time of explaining what I'm doing here. I just want to say that I consider you people fortunate to have the advantage of a shepherd like Mike, who's married to a woman like Catherine, who have demonstrated faithfulness for a long time. You know that that's increasingly rare, that somebody follows the Lord closely and consistently for 30-some years. They have a strong and stable faith because their faith has been tested. And you should follow people whose faith has been tested. Because it's easy to trust God today. It's easy to trust God over the last week, depending on how your week has been. But consistency is demonstrated when somebody trusts God over a long period of time and their faith has been tested. So we love Mike and Catherine. And I said yesterday, and they chuckled because they thought I was joking, but I've always wanted to go to church pastored by Mike Hickson. And if I was in this area, I'm quite certain that I would be here. In fact, Mike is the pastor I've always wanted to be in many ways, because he has the gifts that I don't. And man, I would love to have his gifts and abilities at our church, and I would be happy to do whatever he tells me to do. Yeah, but I can't. So, you know, that's where we need a third person in there to help us out a little bit with that. David sings, yeah. His voice is a little better than ours, but he sings anyway. Like Mike said, I really feel like I know you people, and it's amazing how much our churches have in common. As Mike said, I've been at Tabor almost 24 years, and our church, the original building of our church is a white wood frame church with stained glass, built in 1876. And then 12 years ago, we built onto it a sanctuary that looks a lot like this. It's just a tad bigger. Really, it does. So I feel like the faces are slightly different. But I'm just assuming you're the same kind of people that I talk to all the time. And I'll tell you this. I noticed this when you were coming in. One thing I like about our church is that we're loud. I always pity the person who ever starts the service, whoever the first person is that gets up here to sort of get people's attention. It can be a nightmare trying to do that. There's so many conversations and people are kind of just screaming at each other. And the louder it gets, the louder you need to talk to communicate with the person next to you. And But I love that. I love the noise. And so even though Mike says this isn't as many people as would normally be here because it's vacation time, you're still very loud, and that helps me feel very much at home. I think a loud church is a healthy church. People that are just always quiet, there's something wrong with them, isn't there? There's something going on in their minds they're not talking about. So anyway, I feel very at home. And really, that has to do with what I want to share with you today. In the first couple of weeks in January, I just wanted to take a break from the normal series and the way I normally preach to just sort of share from the heart some things that had been on my heart and mind for our congregation as we look forward to 2015. And it's already in your bulletin. You've seen that. It's just three words: love the church. And I usually preach in series, usually books of the Bible. I think you're probably used to that as well. It's one of the many things that we have in common. I do that because I'm not creative enough to come up with new stuff with topical messages. But this was a little bit of a break in it, and I just sort of referred to scripture that the people in our church were familiar with, and you will be too this morning, just as a little bit of an exhortation to remind us to love the church. And I'll tell you a little bit of the background for me with this concept. And many of you have been here perhaps for a long enough time, or you've been in a church long enough that you can identify with what I'm about to tell you. Because if you've been in a church very long, you know that people come and go. It isn't that 200 people come and worship for 40 years straight. That's not the way church life is. People come and people go. And there's often some sadness to the going, not always. Not always, but usually there's some sadness for me with people going. But now, after 20-some years in one place, you watched a lot of people come and a lot of people go. And when people come, I sort of have this little tape that plays in the back of my head. I wonder why they're coming. You know, they may be coming because they're looking for a certain style of preaching. Probably not, but they may be coming because they want the word in the preaching. They have a taste for the Word of God. They may be coming because they like the music. They may be coming to see if they like the music. They may be coming to see if they like the programs. And there's various aspects of our church, and I suppose any relatively traditional church like Graham, like Tabor, you know, there's aspects of it, and people are checking it out. But and I know they're thinking that. I know that's in their heads. But the question in my head as they come is, will they love the church? Not do they like this or do they like that? Do they want this? Do they need that? Those are factors. And as they come, that's all they can ask because they don't know the people. But I ask myself the question, will they love the church? And then, of course, on the back end, when people leave, there's usually a reason that people leave. And often, not always, but often the reason is some unhappiness with some aspect of the church. And I'm honest enough to admit that there's often some legitimacy to their unhappiness. That is, our church has a lot of problems. We're messed up people, right? We love God and we're doing the best we can to follow Him, but we're not done yet, and it shows up in all kinds of ways. So sometimes people leave. But they often leave with reasons, and I always want to hear those reasons. So sometimes I have to chase people down to get them to tell me. A few times they chase me down to tell me what their reasons are for leaving. And I want to know what those reasons are. And they'll tell me they don't like this. They don't think this is the right thing. They're not comfortable with this. This really isn't what they're looking for. They have all these reasons. But in the back of my head, I'm asking myself, but did you love this church? Do you love the church? I know you didn't love the music, if that's what they're telling me. You don't love the leadership structure. You don't love the youth program, whatever the thing. Obviously, they didn't like that. But my question is, did you love the church? And that's why, after 24 years of watching people come and go and listening to the reasons for people coming and going, this thing keeps playing in my head. Do you love the church? And so I just wanted to exhort our congregation, and I want to exhort you this morning, love the church. Now, this is real simple, and this isn't new, right? And I know that you all have studied the Word together, and you are knowledgeable in Scripture, and I know that. So this is just a little exhortation to love the church. Now, when we talk about loving the church, that phrase, love the church, remember what we mean by the church. And you know this, right? You know that the word translated church comes from a word, I never talk about Greek, but you know this, ekklesia, from two words meaning called out. And in the first century when the New Testament was written, this word was not a religious word, it was any assembly. I always picture a bunch of guys, this is coming up to football season, a bunch of guys on the practice field, maybe doing two-a-days, and they're at different stations working. You know, the linemen are over here doing this, and the receivers are over here doing that, and so on. But the head coach at some point blows his whistle and yells something, huddle up or come together, and all the people come together. He says something, he calls out something, a whistle or a word or whatever. He calls out, and people are gathered. That's what the word means, a called-out assembly. Now, the reason I mention this is not because I think you're impressed with the etymology of the word, but because what can you assemble by calling except people? Maybe animals, but the point is that the church is people. And it's important for us to remember that because we use the word in different ways. Sometimes we use the word for a building. So I could say this morning, because Mike and Catherine live just down the road here, I walked to church. And what I meant is this location, this building. Oh, I left my Bible at the church. I'm going to go to the church to pick up my Bible. You're talking about a building. Sometimes you talk about a program. Hey, did you go to church yesterday? What we meant by that is, did you assemble at this particular time for this particular meeting? Sometimes we think of the church as a incorporated entity, so you can build the church and you can sue the church, right? We use the word church in those different ways, and there's no point in trying to change our language as long as we understand that when the Bible uses the word church, it's talking about people, the people of the church. That's what God means. When Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, he was talking about gathering his people. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, when, quote, a great persecution broke out against the church, end quote, it was people who were suffering. You get that, right? They weren't tearing down any buildings. That's not what the kind of persecution they were talking about. People were suffering because the church is people. When Paul wrote his letter to the churches in Galatia, he expected only that people would read it. The church is people, an identifiable group of people. And not just any people. And this is where the word becomes nuanced in the New Testament. So while in the first century the word ecclesia was used of any all kinds of gatherings, even an unruly mob, and sometimes used that way even in the New Testament, most of the time that word ecclesia, translated church, is used of the group of God's people. So here's where we can be a little more specific. The church is people who belong to Jesus. People who belong to God because they were purchased by Christ's blood. You know Acts 20, verse 28, when Paul was talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, he said, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. The church, the called out assembly of people that belong to God, they're his. So that's the distinguishing thing about this gathering of people, is that you belong to God. I know I may not be talking about every individual in this room, but generally this is a gathering of God's people, and they are God's at the cost of blood. That's what the church is. And it's upon that rock that Jesus will build my church, he said. Paul wrote to Timothy about the church of the living God that belongs to God. This is the people we're talking about. And there are people who are part of the body of Christ because Christ is their head. In Ephesians and Colossians, it talks about Christ being the head of the body of the church. You know these passages. So these are the people we're talking about. Belonging to God, bought with Christ, the body of Christ, and the bride of Christ. That's what the church is. But now wait, all that's fine. And everything I've been saying so far is theological, and you've sort of been yawning a little bit in your head because you know all of this. You know these scriptures, right? Now, here's the real scandalous thing. The church is these people who belong to Jesus. Graham Church. When the Bible uses the word church, it's talking about, are you ready for this? Now, soak this up. It's talking about the people in this room. Oh, wow. Because theoretically, the church being people, yes, that's good. We're very people-oriented. theologically, the church being the people that belong to Him, Christ bought with Christ's blood, Christ's body. Yes, that's what we believe. But on a real practical level, it's the people in this room. Now, I want you to do this, and some of you, you're like my neck, your neck doesn't crane very well, but I just want you to look around. Look around at the people in this room. Move your head. If you have to get up, stand up and move around. It's all right. Now, listen. When the Bible talks about the church, it's talking about these people you're sitting next to. The person in the row behind you with nose hair. The people in this church who can't park straight and their tires are right now on the line out there, and that only bothers a few of you, and you bothered people are the weird ones I'm talking about. I'm one of those. I park straight, evenly between the lines. Some people call it OCD. I think it's just doing it right. Weird people like us, this is the church. And we have to understand that. Here's the thing. We know theologically, we have these terms because human beings, they have a hard time. We can't grasp the awesomeness of God and His plan, and so we have to sort of chop things up in order to assimilate it. So we have these terms like universal church versus local church. The universal church being all of the members of the body of Christ worldwide. The local church being churches like Graham. And we have these other terms, the visible church, the invisible church. The invisible church are everybody who actually belongs to God, even though you don't really know people's hearts. So the invisible, it's invisible to us because we don't really know for sure who believers are, because people can talk, whatever. But then you have the visible church, and that's like, that's the group that's... And it's fine to make those distinctions and to recognize our own failure and limitations in having to make those distinctions. But the reality is, when the New Testament is talking about a church, it's talking about you and me, and it's real and it's personal, and there are the human beings in this room. Scripture talks about when Paul wrote to Philemon, he wrote to Philemon and the church that meets in your home. Right? And you don't find the words visible and invisible, universal and local in the New Testament, because God wants you to read the word church and think about these people that you're sitting next to right now. That's what He wants you to think. Now, this is a real eye-opening aspect of marriage, isn't it? And many people in this room have been married long enough, and those who haven't can imagine. When I got married, Jennifer and I have been married for 35 years. And when we got married, I felt like I knew Jennifer. We met in junior high and got married after college and dated for most of our college years. Surely we knew each other. And all the married people in this room are grinning because you know that. No, we didn't know. We said I do about a stranger. And after 35 years, you realize that. Okay, but here's where the thing is tested. I knew even before I got married about Ephesians 5 that says, husbands, love your wives. I knew that. I believed it. I committed myself to it. And when I stood at that altar at 21 years of age and pledged my love and faith to Jennifer for the rest of our lives, I meant it. And I meant it like Ephesians 5 talks about it. And so Scripture says, love your wives. And on a theoretical level, at least, I embraced that and believed it to the best of my ability. And then we started living together. Now, I'm not telling you that Jennifer is any harder to live with than anybody else. She certainly isn't any harder to live with than me. But for instance, her parents were divorced when she was 13, and we had a relationship with her mom and the man that she married, wonderful people. We had a relationship with her dad and the woman that he married, not as close a relationship, but we knew them, and I was fully aware of this. I did not realize what the impact would be to be married to a woman from a broken home whose dad had run out on her and who at a very deep level wasn't really sure that a man would stay. I didn't know that. I didn't think about that. But when Scripture says to Jim Sandberg, husbands, love your wives, he means love that woman with that experience. Do you see what I'm saying? That's what God means in Ephesians chapter 5, and that's what God means in Scripture when he says, love one another. He's talking about the people in this room, the real live people. God is calling you to love Graham Church. Well, Graham Church has some problems. I don't know what the problems are. It all looks fine to me. But if you've been around here as long as, what, 10, 15 seconds, they'll start to sink into you. And if you've been around here as long as some of you have, you can wax eloquent about the problems of Graham Church, just as you can wax eloquent, if you would dare, about the problems of your spouse and he or she of your problems. But the reality is, quite apart from all that, love the church. That's what we're called to do. What does it mean to love the church? Now, I'm going to tell you again some things that you know by experience, but now is when you can turn to some scripture here, and let me just call your mind and heart to some scriptures that you know. For instance, in John chapter 13, these are all familiar to you, by the way. In John chapter 13, verse 34, scripture says this. Jesus is talking here on the eve of his betrayal and crucifixion, and he says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. This is a call from Jesus to love the church, because the church is us, right? The one another Jesus was talking to here are the one another's in this room, the people who belong to Jesus Christ. And this is a call from Jesus to love the church. But look at that first phrase. A new command I give you. Now, this is the first aspect of love, that it is a commitment. And this you understand because you cannot command emotions. You don't command feelings. What you command is an act of the will. So when Jesus commands us to love, it shows us, it indicates to us that love is fundamentally and foundationally a commitment, a decision of the will. You love because you choose to. Everybody who stayed married for any length of time understands that love is foundationally, fundamentally a commitment. You choose to love. And so it is with the church. I don't really like this. I don't really like that. That person aggravates me. Listen, you only love the church because you choose to, not because the church is lovable. It might be. I mean, there might be aspects of this church that are lovable that you really love about it. I hope so. I hope that's true, but quite apart from that, the command is that you love one another. It's a commitment. You make that commitment. To love the church then means to commit yourself, to expend time and energy and resources in actively seeking what is best for the one or the ones loved. That's what the commitment is. And that's why it can be commanded. Now, the good thing is that love is not just a commitment. Love is also includes affection. And loving the church includes having affection for the church. And it's interesting that this is the actual word used in the NIV in a passage like Philippians chapter 1, as Paul is writing to this church that he loves. See, Paul loves the church. Not theoretically. Actually, he loves this church. These human beings that reside in the city of Philippi and have gathered together in the name of Jesus Christ, Paul loves them. Look what how he writes about them in Philippians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And you see that Paul's love for this church included, these don't sound like commitment, they sound like affection. They sound like his emotions, his feelings, and indeed, that's exactly what he had. And loving the church includes that too. Now, I know you can't whip up emotions, but have you noticed how your affections and your emotions often follow your commitments? People who buy a car, right after they buy a car, and they sign the papers, or if they've paid cash, they've just unloaded a hunk of money. That moment, they love the car. They like it. They want to look at it. I'm a car guy, so I'm one of those guys. I've got a 64 Impala I recently restored with the help of a friend who does expert body work, and it's sitting in my garage right now. And when I first brought it home from his shop, I first got it to my house, I would just open the garage door and look at it. See, I'm telling you, I'm messed up, right? But there was this sort of affection. It's just a machine, I know that. Why did I have this affection? I'd spent hours and hours invested in it. My commitment, financially, as well as time, was followed up by emotions or affection. And if you commit yourself to these people, if you decide to love these people, you will find yourself liking them. You'll find yourself missing them. I love to go away from my church so that I can come back and say, I've missed this place. Now listen, I've been there 24 years. I know they're as messed up as I am. Listen, I know deeply, but I love them. I have affection for them. And I have affection for them because of the commitment. And isn't it a great thing that when we're called to love the church, it's not just this grin and bear it kind of exercise self-discipline and gut out this commitment. It's affection's included in that. Loving the church means commitment. It means affection. It also means action. And you're aware of this too, right? From, for instance, 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 and 18. Maybe you should turn there if you need to be reminded. 1 John 3. John writes this, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but in actions and in truth." And here's the third word. Love means action. It means commitment, affection, action. Love for this church, if you love Graham Church as you're called to do, then it will be obvious and observable because there will be actions and deeds. People won't have to ask. If they just look at you for a while, just watch you for a while, they will, get this, they will see that you love Graham Church. Now, I know that a lot of things you do to demonstrate your love for the people in this room will not be obvious to most of the people in the room, and some won't be obvious to any people in this room because it's a phone call that you make on a Thursday afternoon, and it's a note that you write, and it's a meal that you take to people's house, and nobody else in the church knows that except the people to whom you minister in those ways. I get that. But if somebody were watching, if somebody were doing a documentary on your life, they'd find out that you love the church because they can see it in action. That's what it means to love the church, not just with words, but with actions. Love is commitment. Love is affection. Love is action. And love means, I love this, honesty. So like, for instance, in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, you gotta turn here because this is important to keep in mind. Listen. None of us are naive, are we? Are any of us naive about what it means to love the church? It's like talking to somebody who's been married for 50 years old. They're no longer naive about what it means to love your spouse. They're no longer naive about marriage and what it takes if they've stayed married for 50 years. And so, in the same way, people in this room, you're not naive about when we say loving the church means the people in this room, the actual human beings you're rubbing shoulders with. Many of you are going, yeah, that's the sticky part. Right. And listen, you don't have to check your brain at the door when you commit to loving this church. So it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, love must be sincere, literally without hypocrisy. Or we might use the word honest. And so love includes hating what is evil and clinging to what is good. You can love Graham Church without saying everything about it is wonderful and every person in it is perfect. Please. Loving the church is not being stupid. It's not being naive. It's not ignoring obvious problems. In fact, where there is evil, it ought to be hated. Right? And where there is good, it ought to be adhered to and conserved and kept. So we're talking about people who see reality clearly and yet choose to love without hypocrisy. I love Jennifer, not blind to her faults. That phrase, love is blind, that's not true. It's true maybe in the sense that love covers a multitude of sins and faults. That concept is in Scripture. But when love covers a multitude of sins, it's because love chose to cover the sins right in front of its face. It's not being stupid or naive, not wishful thinking. I'm going to act as if there's nothing wrong in this church at all, or if these people aren't as messed up as I am. You don't have to act that way. We can recognize our brokenness, our fallenness, the fact that we're undone, and celebrate our forgiveness and the purpose of Jesus Christ to reform us. We can do that honestly because loving the church includes honesty. So it's commitment, affection, action, and honesty. And then I ask myself, why? Why would anybody love the church? And the answers are pretty clear, aren't they? Let me give you one reason for loving Graham Church. Because Jesus does. Jesus loves Graham Church. And by that, he means Jesus loves the people in this room. He loves his people. Jesus loves them. Now, I want you to, in your mind, picture yourself sitting across a table from Jesus. And you've had a hard month, a hard year in terms of your church life, and you're dissatisfied. And it's hard. And frankly, you didn't even want to come here this morning. You're doing it because people expect you to, and you don't want to have to answer any questions, and because you probably know it's the right thing. So you're sitting across the table talking to Jesus. And so now you're going to tell him why Graham Church is hard to love. All right? That would be like, are you married? Is this your wife? Good. If you're married, I'm glad this is your wife. Imagine me sitting across a table from you and telling you what I don't really like your wife. She's this, she's that, or whatever. You know. Now let's say you're a gentle man, so you don't hit me. But if we were going to have a conversation, if we're friends and we have a conversation, your view of that's going to be different than mine. And if Jesus is the one sitting across the table, maybe he's the one with the right view. Now, let me tell you something. Jesus loves Graham Church. That's enough of a reason for you to love it. Now, how do I know Jesus loves Graham Church? Because it says in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to cleanse her with a washing of water through the word, and to present her to himself as a glorious church. Jesus loves the church. Now, this is where you got to quit being theoretical and read the word church the way Scripture means it. Jesus died for Graham Church. Jesus loves Graham Church. That's why you should love Graham Church, because Jesus does. You may have a problem with Jesus' bride. I get that. I think sometimes Jesus has a problem with Jesus' bride, and he's handling that. He's handling it. Is he going to handle it with you or without you? Is he going to handle it with you a part of it, or are you on the outside of it? Jesus loves the church. Jesus loves Graham Church. And we should also love the church because, quite apart from Jesus' example, Jesus just flat said to, right? So we already read that. A new command I give you, John chapter 13, that you love one another. We have this repeated for us repeatedly in 1 John 3, verse 11. For instance, this is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Verse 23. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Chapter 4, verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This isn't something on the side. This is something that's just repeated all the way through. So Jesus is telling you to love the church. He'd like for you to love the church because he does. That's reason enough. But if that isn't reason enough for you today, then do it because he says so. And quit calling yourself a Christian if you're not willing to listen to what he says and follow his instructions. Don't call yourself a Christian if you're not following Jesus. That's what the word means. He says to love the church. He says to love one another. And he knows it's hard, right? He's not naive. Believe me, Jesus isn't naive about the church. And he says to love it. He commands us. I love the way 1 Peter expresses it many times. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Don't you love that? We're not going to get out of this with just some mechanical sort of nodding at our love. No, this is deeply from the heart. Chapter 2, verse 17 of 1 Peter. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God, honor the King. And the people who read this were thinking of the people sitting around them, standing around them, believers who have lives to live, jobs to take care of, children to raise, homes to manage and maintain, people like us. Love the brethren. We love the church because Jesus said to. I don't want to leave you with some emotional story that will inspire you to love the church, because those emotions may subside. I want to challenge you with something practical this way. Our church is not... We have worked hard not to be legalistic or to reduce our faith to steps that can be measured and by which we might judge one another in some way that would be displeasing to God. So we, like you, I'm pretty sure, have gotten past that. But just for the sake of quantifying our love, I challenge our congregation this way. With some numbers. To love the church is to be with these people. To love these people is to be with these people. So here's the challenge. Gather with these people 10 times a month. This is an arbitrary number. I made it up. It's not in the Bible, okay? Just understand that. But stop and think about what that would mean. Now, when I say gathering, I don't mean meetings like this. This would be one of them. You're here, so that would be one off your checklist. If you were going to have a checklist, don't. But if you're going to, you could check one off this morning because you're sitting here. But what I said to people, just think of any time three Tabor people meet with that have three different last names, if there's a group big enough for three different last names, that's a gathering. So I know of a group of men in our church, they meet at McDonald's on Tuesday morning and they have coffee and they talk. Small group of people. That's a gathering. That's one. Check it off. Listen, if you love these people, you got to get with them. You got to be there. We live in a virtual society, right? You can't Skype in love for the church. You can't text it. You have to be with people. It doesn't have to be formal like this, all sitting in a row, looking at one person talking. No, of course not. But you got to be with people. Do that 10 times a month. Now, you're going through your head, okay, so if I go to Sunday school and church, and if I do that just 4 times a month, that gets me 8 down. Okay, so I got 2 more. There's a prayer meeting there. And then when I go on Tuesday to work over at the Shaftsburg Church, the new church, by the way, that is beautiful. I'm so excited for you people. But if you go there on Tuesday, whatever it is, that's a gathering. That's good. Check it off. And on Thursday, that's another one. Right? It's not that hard. The point is, you have to be with people. So gather with people. Then serve these people. That's number 2. Serve these people. Do something. Give of yourself to somebody in this congregation. Again, it might be a formal way like teaching Sunday school or playing an instrument for worship or whatever it is. But it might be taking a pie to somebody or giving somebody a call and saying, listen, I just want you to know I prayed for you this morning. Your name came to mind while I was sitting outside this morning And I prayed for you, and I just wanted you to know that that's a service to these people. Do that 4 times a month. That shouldn't be hard. There's people in this room that do 4 times every 3 days, right? But 4 times a month. Your love would be expressed in service. And then partner with these people. So not only serve, but serve with somebody. That's what I love about the church project. And you people are going over there, and you're tearing things out that need to leave, and doing work and painting. I saw that work. But you're doing that with other people. You're partnering. It's important that you partner with other people. The church isn't just a bunch of people standing and looking at each other. It's people who are shoulder to shoulder accomplishing something together. And that can be 1,000 different ways, but partner with these people. Just do that once a month. We had a group of people that helped an older lady in our congregation move from her house into a residential living. She's 90 years of age. We had about 8 people. Okay, so they moved her that day. So that was one of their gathering, because there was more than 3 different last names. They were serving, so it was a check off of that one 4 times a month. And they were serving with other Tabor people, so that was a check off of that. Man, they got a lot done that day, checking off a list. And we don't even believe in checklists. But then number four. So gather with these people, serve these people, partner with these people. And number four is tell these people. Now for us, that means joining the church. Because when you become a member of Tabor, what you're actually doing is raising your hand and saying, I am a follower of Jesus Christ and I'm a member of the body of Christ, so that Tabor Church can say, oh, us too, we're brothers. That's really what membership is. We don't take dues from people. We don't make them take a test. All we want to know is, are you a brother in Christ? We are too, then we're together. But that means telling people. The reason I say this is because in our day and time, people have commitment issues. And they don't like to join things because they're afraid it might mean that people have expectations. Now, sit again across that table from Jesus, who died for the church. And let me just say this. Yeah, there are expectations. Yeah. When Jesus Christ makes you part of the body of Christ, there are expectations. But there's also His grace, there's also His help, and there's also a family of believers that comes along with that, and that's a beautiful thing. So let me just end by asking you this. Has Jesus Christ included you, made you part of Graham Church? Jesus is building His church, the church, universal and local, visible and invisible, the church is the one Jesus is building. So Jesus is putting you here or not. Has He put you here? Because if the answer is no, then you need to go find where He's putting you. Don't waste your time here. Can I say that, Mike? Is that okay? If the answer is yes, then love the church. Commitment, affection, action, honesty, being with the church, serving the church, partnering with the church, telling the church by joining. Okay? Love the church. But you might be saying, I don't know. This is all intimidating. I've only been here 3 weeks. I understand that. But find out. It'll take some time, perhaps. But if Jesus Christ is putting you here, He's putting you here to love this church and to be loved by this church. It's just that practical. And Jesus knows what He's doing. Love the church because Jesus does. Love the church because He said to. Love the church because these people you will spend eternity with. They'll all be a lot better then. Isn't that great? Love the church. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would remind us of the grace and love of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves His bride with an infinite love, who gave Himself to wash her and purify her and someday present her to Himself completely unblemished and holy. And Lord, we are now part of that process by Your grace, and help us to see that we have been called by You to love the church. May we do that with Your help and grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.